You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Dear Lord, I'm going to pray. Dear Lord, pray that you bless this time. Have mercy on us. Pray that this would honor and glorify Christ, and it would give us the life of Christ and the life of the gospel. I ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you mind shutting the door? Thanks. All right, so friends, so here's what we're doing today. As I'm just giving you an overview of our ministry to children, youth, and family. We have this, I printed this out. This is half of our purple book, which is this document that kind of gives a summary of what we do with kids. And so first I want to just start and say, just tell you a little bit about my own story and why I'm just really passionate about and really serious about the discipleship of children. So I'm going to, most of y'all know my story. I'm going to just kind of give you the very distilled, truncated version. But I had an honest-to-goodness conversion when I was in the third grade. Prayed to receive Christ with my parents the night after there was a tornado in our neighborhood. And I was then baptized. And I had an honest-to-goodness, born-again conversion at the age of 8. I was very different from second grade to third grade. And that wasn't trying to be, just like the Holy Spirit had regenerated me. But I grew up with an understanding of Christianity of you need to ask Jesus to be your Savior so that you have eternal life. You need to tell other people about Jesus so that they have eternal life, both of which are true and good. And then after that, you just need to try real hard for God. Just try really, really hard. What God wants from you is max effort. And so I just kind of grew up under the law. It was, you know, you go to church, go to youth group, and it was, I had a really good youth pastor. I had some not so good Sunday school teachers and a pretty awful head pastor. And it was law driven by fear, shame, and guilt. And it was behavior modification. And so, and then I was involved in a parachurch ministry that was very much, I can just remember, you're either hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, God's going to spit you out. So kids, better get hot for Jesus or he's going to spit you out. Just that kind of, just, you know, performance-driven, law-driven ministry. So that kind of resulted in me being a total performance addict. And I was like I was a committed Christian. I like college, went to church every Sunday, was involved in campus ministry, grew up Southern Baptist, so I definitely did not drink until I was 21. Signed the pledge, whole nine yards. But it all kind of, I was just, my relationship with the Lord was really a complex of performance. It was just another, I performed in school, I performed in sports, I performed socially, I performed in leadership, I performed religiously. And that's kind of, in my third year of college, I came across the word grace in a poem I was explicating for a paper. I didn't know what it meant. I looked it up in the dictionary when it said God's unmerited love for sinners. I was like, no way. I'd really never heard that. I knew that I was saved. I knew in terms of my salvation that I was a sinner and I didn't deserve God's grace, but I didn't really know that had any relevance for me in terms of like how God felt about me day to day as a Christian, or that had any relevance to my sanctification or growth as a believer. So this all kind of led to me essentially having like 2/3 of a nervous breakdown when I was 22. I was teaching high school in the inner city. There had been some signs of mental health issues when I was in graduate school with short-term memory loss, and that all kind of resulted in me having these really intense mental health issues when I was teaching high school in the inner city of Charlotte. And so I went to go see my head pastor to talk to him about it. And he said, you got two problems. One is you're gonna have a nervous breakdown. And if you continue teaching, you're gonna end up institutionalized. He said, the bigger issue is you just really don't, and he's like, you need to quit your job. And the next thing he said was, you don't understand the gospel at all. He said, the gospel's rest. The gospel means that Jesus carries the burden of your life. The gospel means that you don't have to prove yourself. And the best I can tell is you live your life to prove yourself every day, to impress people, to perform all the time. You get up in the morning to re-save yourself. It's like Jesus saved you, like once and for all. You don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to justify yourself any longer. And so so that was the massive turning point in my life. Like I did end up resigning from that job. Things got worse mental health wise. And so, but spiritually I had this sense of hope and freedom and joy that I'd never had before. Because I felt like I lived my life kind of handcuffed to a treadmill and running all the time and couldn't get off. And so it's like that gospel word got me off the treadmill such that I could rest, such that I could enjoy the Lord. I could enjoy my salvation, and I could really bathe in the reality that I was loved apart from my performance. And that started to really change me quite a bit as a person. And so I, from there, it wasn't like I thought I should do it. I just organically started doing lots of ministry with kids in the community. I was doing teaching a community Bible study and teaching children's ministry and helping with the youth group at my church out in Fairfield, Christ Episcopal. And I think looking back at that, it wasn't that I like had a sense of duty or obligation. It was just, I kind of had this sense of like, why did no one ever tell me this? Why did no one tell me that the full gospel, not just the gospel to get you out of hell and get you into heaven, but the gospel for every single day that you live under the unconditional favor of God that has nothing to do with your performance. Like God's favor towards you, his feelings towards you, you as a person, are not adjusted. They don't vacillate day to day based on your moral and religious performance. There is a stability, there is a safety and security in the love of God. And so so one of the reasons I think that I've continued to be so passionate about the spiritual lives of young people is one, on this part of my story, is because I just know what it was like to live under the law without the gospel. I know what it's like to live on the treadmill, to wake up in the morning, to prove myself and all that. That's not to say that I've like outgrown that. You know, that's just kind of deeply embedded in our sin that we feel the need to justify ourselves. But I didn't know that I thought that was Christianity, to justify yourself every day. I didn't know that no, you actually repent from that, and you live under the grace and the favor of God. And so, I think I was, even though I had great circumstances as a kid, I was really, really unhappy. I was really miserable. Because I didn't fully understand the fullness of the gospel. So that's it. And the second part, I don't really want to go deep into it. But all of y'all know that my oldest child died almost 10 years ago. And, you know, on one hand, he died having professed faith in Christ the day before. And secondly, you know, what really held us together, what held me together personally in terms of my confidence in the Lord and what actually grew my confidence in the Lord after he died was the truth of God and his word. It was knowing truly who God is, truly who I am, truly what the narrative of this world is according to his word. The whole thing, whether I like it or not, the hard things, all of it, that's what held me together. And so I, first off, when it comes to like kids and their eternal salvation, like I don't have any tolerance for people who candy, use a bad word, not going to use the bad word because this is going on the website and we're in a church, but people who play games with kids' salvation, it's just not this is like serious. Their kids' spiritual life is serious. And then on top of that, like every child, you know, either in their childhood or their adulthood or, you know, whatever it is, the buzzsaw of life comes from everybody. You know, like they're going to have something tragic. They're going to have something incredibly painful where they are going to just taste the darkness of the world and taste the pain and the misery of the, you know, the fallenness of this place. And I feel a real sense of obligation to prepare kids for that moment. I think the best thing we can do for them is to tell them who God truly is and tell them what the real narrative of the world is. Creation, fall, redemption, the whole thing. And the dynamic of how, you know, of death and resurrection, that is the cycle of life, and how God is most present when we are failing and when we are suffering and when we are falling apart. And he is at work in that, and he is still good in that, and that is where he does his work. And so those truths and others, and also knowing just the goodness of God according to what Jesus has done in his life, his death, his resurrection, that is what gives a person hope when they are walking into their worst nightmare and their darkest hour. And so, so much of the way historically that churches and ministries have ministered to kids has been this mentality of attraction. What we need to do is it's very short-sighted attraction. We're going to try to, and a lot of you might have grown up with this, but we're just going to try to get the kids in the door, and we're going to have a lot of fun, and then we're going to try to modify their behavior. We're going to say, hey, don't drink, don't chew, and don't date girls that do. Like, that's it, you know? And be nice, and don't cuss, and smile. And now we're going to send them out, and we're going to play, you know, some music that probably doesn't have any Christian substance to try to get them to obey the rules for a week, not get anyone pregnant, not get a DUI. And then, you know, y'all come on back next week because it's going to be even more fun. The youth pastor is going to eat a goldfish. Apparently that like used to be a thing. Yeah. But it was very short-sighted, because it was like, basically what we're going to try to do is we're just going to try to insulate them from destructive decisions while they're teenagers, because teenagers are just so dangerous, right? But then when they walk out the door of the church and they're 19, they don't have any idea what the gospel is. They don't know what it is to have a relationship with Jesus. They don't really know who God is, because they haven't been taught who God is according to Scripture. And so they're left with no tools, no foundations to sustain their relationship with Jesus. And so that's damaging, and it's a massive waste of time. And that's why in the previous generation, 70% of kids who grew up in the American church did not return after high school. It's because of that attraction-based, you know, behavior modification-oriented approach to ministry. And so our mentality here is like, yeah, we're playing for 18, but we're also really, really, really thinking about when they're 28 and they're 38 and they're 48 and they're 58. We're hoping that they're going to have a foundation in the Word and a foundation in the gospel, that what they have received in our church from 0 to 19, like, it's going to have relevance, and it's going to help them when they are, you know, 58 years old and their spouse has been diagnosed with cancer. Like, that's our mentality, is thinking long term. And so, so with that being said, a starting point, going to page 3 here in the documents, is, you know, as a parent, it's good to think about, like, what is it we really want for our kids? You know, what is it, what is our desire for them? And because, you know, our desire, well, we have a lot of desires for our kids. You know, and looking at the sheet here, we talk about our dream for your child. You know, we want our kids to be satisfied. A lot of times people say, I just want you to be happy. Actually, you want more for your kid than that. Like, you want your child to be satisfied. You want them to be content. Because being satisfied and content is not contingent upon circumstances. Happiness is. And so we want kids to have joy and to have satisfaction and contentment. We want our kids to have a meaningful, purposeful life. We want our kids to have a peaceful life. We want our kids to, you know, there was a recent study from 2010, 2020. It looked at the religious lives of parents, and you know, they asked parents, what do you want for your kids? What do you see as the purpose of the Christian faith in your kids' lives? And the parents all said, I want them to be a good person. I want them to be happy. No one said anything about eternal salvation. That's a little problematic. A lot of it problematic, but it's interesting, like, that's the fabric there, satisfied, to be moral. And then we want our kids to be worshipful, and at the core of that, wouldn't we all kind of be pretty stoked if our kids were going to church when they're like 20 years old, or 22, or 24? I think one of the most, like, tone-deaf things I ever hear from parents is a parent who has like a 22-year-old or a 24-year-old, and then the child is going to a church the parent doesn't like that kind of church. you know, for whatever reason that may be. It's like, dude, wake up. Your kid's going to church. Praise the Lord. Do you know how blessed and fortunate you are that you have a child who wants to go to church as an adult of their own accord? Like, let's not get too choosy here. But yeah, we want our kids to be churchgoers. That's really important. And we want our kids to have an eternal life. We want them to have the assurance of salvation. And so a lot of times, because we're sinners, and I'm in that category as well, our idols, we tend to think that our idols are what's going to get that for our kids. Like, if my kid's a really good student or a really good athlete or really popular, really cool, or looks really good, so on and so forth, we think that that's the pathway to our kids having this life that we desire for them. Really, the pathway to this life is in relationship with Jesus. That's the pathway to Jesus. That doesn't mean that they're going to succeed. It doesn't mean that they're going to be insulated from pain and suffering. It doesn't mean they're not going to fail. Right? You know, like, there's no, you can't get, you ain't going to dodge those bullets. Those are coming. They came for you and for me. They're coming for your kids. That's until Jesus comes. That's the way it is. And the source of all of these desires that we have for our kids is found in personal relationship with Jesus. That's where we find satisfaction in our heart. That's where we find meaning, is living for the glory of God above our own happiness. That's where peace is found. That's where, you know, moral transformation comes from, is the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart. That's where, that's what drives a person to be in church, is that you love the person Jesus. You want to worship him, be with him. That's what drives salvation. And so it's really, really good, like, in our heart, to remember to let our child's relationship with Jesus be the target, the primary target of our life. And sure, yeah, we got to feed them. And it's okay for them to play Little League and all that kind of stuff. And if they're struggling in math, fine, get them a tutor. Nothing wrong with that. But the priority we want to be their relationship with Christ. And so next, our mission statements. And I'll just say our mission statement is, let's look at the youth mission statement. The Advent Youth Ministry seeks to form faithful disciples of Jesus Christ and members of his church during and after adolescence. Like, this is kind of our mentality, our mentality all the way through, is we want to help our kids have such spiritual maturity, you know, by the time that they're in the 10th grade, that when they're from 10th through 12th grade, that they function like adults in our church. That's why we do have acolytes. That's why we have kids reading scripture. That's why we have student leaders and youth group and students who help, high school kids who help with middle school Bible studies. That's why we have so many middle schoolers who help with children's Sunday school, is because we want them to function like adults in our church. They are integrated into the church. They have a place of meaning. By the way, interesting deal. One of the number one indicators of a child of positive mental health for a child, one of the highest indicators that a child will not be suicidal, is if they feel like there's a place in their life where they are counted on, where what they do actually matters. It's a huge positive indicator for the mental health of kids. And so I feel like, you know, praise be to God in our church. Our kids, I don't know what our children's ministry would do without the teenagers in this church. Like, they really are. They carry a lot of water. They carry a lot of water. There'd be a real hole in, like, senior high, the leadership of senior high youth ministry. There'd be a real hole in the worship services without kids who are serving in different ways. And so that's what we're gunning for. All right, so when we go to the next page, the building blocks of Christian discipleship. It all starts, by the way, I'm talking really fast. Anybody have like, want to take a pause for the calls, have a question, feedback, critique? Okay. All right, so the building blocks of Christian discipleship. It all starts with the Bible. And what happens is, people a lot of times want to start with the Christian life. They want to start with, these are the moral and ethical things you need to do. They want to start there, but what happens then is the child starts to understand Christianity. It's just a set of behaviors. That's why, you know, the huge study in 2000, 2010, they asked kids, what is Christianity, their answers were like basically it's a set of rules. The Fuller study on this said they called it the Jesus jacket, which the kids understood, oh, being a Christian just means there are some behaviors that you follow in certain contexts, not even like your whole life, but just like when you're around grandma or you're in a church, you act a certain way. But, you know, other contexts, who really cares? Or they also, the term it was used with moralistic therapeutic deism. So kids understood Christianity as moralistic. It's a set of rules. Therapeutic, it's for your personal happiness and self-esteem. And deistic, they understood God as distant, totally disconnected, someone with whom you live a totally separate life, except in an emergency. Then, like an ambulance service, he will come. But you can see there, that's evidence of the fact that people want to start with Christian life, which is like the moral, ethical, and missional imperatives of the faith, without starting with the substance of the Bible and of the theology and Christian practice. So we start with the Bible. And like nursery, we pass around the Hug a Bible. We want kids to know, one of our benchmarks in the nursery is for kids to know that when they leave the nursery, that there's a book, it's about God, it's called the Bible. That's it. All right, that's a win. And then from there, we, you know, and when they're in elementary school, we do biblical literacy, do a lot of that. You know, we'll go from Genesis to Revelation every year with one hitting the highlights, hit with one theme, one biblical theological theme every year. So 2 years ago, Kingdom of God, last year, the covenants, this year, God with us. So by the time a child is, you know, gets to the sixth grade, they will have gone from Genesis to Revelation 8 times. So they're going to have a really good sense of the narrative arc of the Bible. And then when they get into junior high and high school, that's when we start going from beginning to end of individual books of the Bible. So that they the goal being that when they are 19, that they feel comfortable and confident and competent picking up the Bible and reading any book from beginning to end. They feel like they have been empowered to do that. Because they have the knowledge and equipping for that. So that's the Bible. Then next is the theology. The theology is what are the beliefs, what are the truths, the thematic truths and concepts that flow out of Scripture. You know, those truths relate to the person of God. Who is God as the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit? What are His attributes? They pertain to who are we as people, both sinners and those made in the image of God, and those who are made, who are reckoned righteous through faith in Christ. So those are the truths about those things. And then from there, Christian practice that relates to like how to pray, how to read the Bible, what is worship, what is stewardship, those kind of things. Like basically, what are practices that enable us to cultivate an intimate relationship with Jesus. We don't just want, like, a lot of times people who are big on the Bible and theology, they just take pride that their kids are so knowledgeable, but their kids don't actually even know that it relates to having a personal relationship with Jesus. You can see in a lot of different, in some contexts where the kids are very well catechized and they can answer all these hard questions and they sound very impressive, but in terms of like, them ever being pointed to living in a relationship with Jesus where they know Jesus and they talk to Jesus and they lay their concerns before Jesus and they obey Jesus and they trust Him and they enjoy Him, all those things, like that's not a concept they have. We want Christian practice is taking what you know and that being translated into a day-to-day trusting, intimate relationship with Christ. And then Christian life, hey, look, the moral and ethical and missional things, the commandments, you know, all that kind of stuff. Like, yeah, that has a place. That's important. We do want our kids to be honest and, you know, forgiving and non-judgmental and to do the right thing. Yeah, for sure. We want those things to happen. But that comes out of having a personal relationship with Jesus. That comes out of trust in God. That organically flows. And so we want them to know those things and to value those things, but we also want them to understand those things in the broader context of God's grace for them through Christ and through a personal relationship with Christ. So those are our building blocks. And so our five pillars that we talk about, these are five pillars of gospel-centered ministry: children and youth, First is gospel centrality. If nothing else, we want kids to know the message of Christianity, God's unconditional grace and redemption for sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We want them to know that they are loved apart from their performance through Christ. The number one indicator, whether a child will be a church-attending Christian or not as an adult, according to a 2014 study, is their clarity on the gospel. And so that's why we do the gospel catechism. I'll talk about that in a second. That's why we're so big to, you know, a central priority for us is every time the kids are gathered that they will hear a word of comfort, a comforting word of grace. We want them to hear that because that, if nothing else, whether they believe it or not, we want kids to know Christianity in terms of God's grace for the flawed, for the broken, for the failing. Second, theological depth through biblical teaching. Yeah, we want our kids to have a biblical worldview because because number one, they've done some catechism stuff, but mainly because they know the Bible. The best way to help kids have a deep, grounded worldview in Scripture is to teach through books of the Bible from beginning to end. Because when you do that, when you're not topical and you don't pick and choose, when you go through, you know, from beginning to end, you have to tackle everything. The nice stuff and the hard stuff. The controversial stuff, the things that conflict with our cultural modern sensibilities. When you have the discipline of going from beginning to end of books of the Bible, it forces you to tackle all of the stuff. And so that's how we go about that. Relational discipleship. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Our ministries are relational. They're you know, built on pursuing kids, knowing them, caring about their lives, pastoring to them. Intergenerational integration. What we mean by that is kids are integrated into the church, both to worship and to serve, such that they have touch points and connection with people of different generations. This is interesting, and that's the research about why kids don't return to church. That what were the three biggest contributing factors? One was their theology. What they believed about Christianity was antithetical to Christianity. And then the second biggest was kids being segregated from the rest of the church. A lot of practice, previous generations, and still in a lot of churches today, is kids are in the nursery and they're in children's chapel and they're in youth worship and they're a youth group. They're always with peer groups. They're not integrated into the church, and so when they get out into the real world, number one, there's a social obstacle to them going into a church and worshiping because they don't really have any experience doing that. And so, like, the reason that we have, like, kindergartners through third graders at the beginning of the worship service in there is an effort to integrate them into the church. And that's why we have kids who are fourth grade to sixth grade in there for the whole time. I know a lot of times parents, people are like, oh, they're not getting anything out of this, which they actually are. They're getting a lot more. They're soaking in a whole lot more than you realize. But if not that, then just the experience and the exposure that they feel comfortable being around, you know, over here you got the old person with the hearing aid and over here you've got another family and they're, you know, smacking their kids at the bulletin, pay attention, and, you know, and then you got the new married couple up there and they're just, you know, too much affection going on, whatever it is, it's good. All that exposure is good for them. But and part of this as well is when we have different ways that they serve, either as acolytes or readers or children's Sunday school teachers or whatever it may be, they're serving with adults. And so that's a big part of their discipleship. And then finally, partnering with parents. And so that's why we have, like, Faith and Family. That's why we have, like, the seminar class on Monday. That's why we send out emails, resources, those kind of things, is to basically do everything we can to encourage, educate, equip parents in spiritually investing in their kids. We are super excited to help parents in any way. And that includes if your kid asks a really, really, really hard, confusing question, just give us a call. We're here to help. And in all this, kind of get into some other stuff here in a second. And all this, something we really have to understand is, we are really serious about this. We're very strategic about this. We have a scope and sequence from 0 to 19, and that document is 120 pages long. We are definitely taking it all very seriously. But one thing, this is for parents to hear and that we recognize too, is that we cannot save anybody. We cannot control or impact anyone on our own. And if we believe that, it's actually going to be really damaging in our interactions with the kids. We recognize that only the sovereign God, through his grace and the work of the Holy Spirit, can make any of this stick in a child's life. And so that's why we pray. We pray for the Lord to do that. All we're trying to do is, we have a side of the street. We have things that the Lord calls us to be basically faithful. We're just trying to be basically faithful to the things that we can do. And so these, five pillars that I talked about, these are things that we feel like Scripture says, hey, that's, you church, that's your responsibility. And so we want to be faithful in that, but we also do that from a posture of, all right, from here on out, it's between the Holy Spirit and the child. And so hear that. I think, especially because I'm super intense about all this and I love the plan and all this kind of stuff, love the research, there can be this air of false confidence or this air of hyper control or false control, and we don't have that. So know that that's real. All right, so next year you can see these rites of passage and milestones that we have, in the life of a kid. I'm not going to go through all of this, but this is just, these are good touchstones for a child's life. Touchstones for a child's life. Then you can see educational concepts and ministry to children and youth. I don't think I really need to get into that too much. Let's move on. You can just kind of see nurture, educate, integrate. We are really blessed. We have three people on our staff to children, youth, and family who have a master's in education. So we do try to think about, what's developmentally appropriate at different ages. What are the best ways to teach and lead and nurture kids? And so we put that into practice. And then developmental considerations in ministry to children and youth. This is actually really handy. These are questions that kids ask. What are the key developmental questions they're asking at this age? How do you respond to that? By the way, we subscribe to a resource called Rooted Reservoir Family Discipleship, and it has different classes. You can anyone in the church can access it. So if you want it, call it. But one of them is this class that is insane. It's so good. By a guy named Brent Bounds, who is the person that Tim Keller recruited to do family ministry at Redeemer Pres in New York. And Brent has this, he's a PhD psychologist, and he's kind of an expert in developmental psychology. Also has a seminary degree. These New York people are no slouches. But anyhow, Brent has a class that is about each developmental phase and how you communicate the gospel in those developmental phases based on the questions they're asking. It's totally awesome. So anyhow, so there's that. All right, last thing here that I'm going to say, we can do some Q&A. Well, we don't have time for that. Sorry. Key resources and practice for parents. So again, with the mentality of we can't save anybody and that, we can't control anyone, but what can I do at home that's helpful? And so first thing, this is something we do that I find to be really meaningful and sweet in our family. But I really encourage you to implement this. But it's the gospel catechisms. And so we do this in Sunday school. Your kids probably know this. But some people do it when their kids go to bed. We do it when we drop our kids off for school. I'll ask, what does gospel mean? They'll say, good news. What's the good news? Jesus died for my sins. Why he died for my sins? So I can have a relationship with him. Who loves you the most, God? Who loves you the second most? Mommy and daddy, what can you do about God's power and grace? Hard things. And so it's basically a way we kind of send our kids into their day remembering that Jesus has died for them. that the Holy Spirit is with them, that they are loved by God and by their parents. So there's that. Then the Gospel Identity Catechism, this is particularly good for kids. They start to become early adolescents, say like fourth, fifth grade. It's who does the Spirit say you are? One who's washed and clean. Who does Jesus say you are? One who's forgiven and righteous. Who does the Father say you are? An adopted child of God. Who are you? I'm a sinner saved by grace. And so it's reminding your child that their identity is based in the blood of Jesus and the love of the triune God. So that, in terms of a practice you can have, I think it's fabulosa. Highly recommend it. Next, see this little sheet here? This shows you what are age-appropriate children's Bibles. Think about it. When you have little kids, it's kind of like, it's like an expectation on their end that you're going to read them, 30 books before they go to bed, right? Just one more, Daddy, just one more. You can make massive headway on their biblical literacy through these storybook Bibles. These children's Bibles are unreal. This is the golden age of children's Bibles. And so the Jesus Storybook Bible, you can see the chart here that Tara made. We're looking at the language in each of these Bibles. And in terms of what's most age appropriate based on cognitive development, you can see the Jesus Storybook Bible, the Gospel Story Bible. That's a really good Bible. And then the Adventure Bible, so on and so forth. So with that being said, reading the Bible, whatever that may look like if it's just reading children's Bibles or whatever, man, that goes a long way. And then finally, New City Catechism. New City Catechism is 52 questions. This is what I say with the New City Catechism. Just play it in the car. The music's good. The music is good, and you can just listen to it in the car, and it's unbelievable. Your kids are sponges to music. So whether it's like seeds of word, I always say this, as a parent, leverage the car. The car is like your prime time. When they're teenagers, that's where you're going to have your best conversations. When they're little, you have good conversations there too, but also you like play music that has Bible verses, play music that's like the Gospel New City Catechism, and they just soak it on up. It's a really easy, efficient, non-exerting way for kids to learn the truth of God, to have a really good grounded biblical theology. So anyhow, that's it. So you can sell. We're very enthusiastic about your child's spiritual life, and we take it really seriously. We love it. We love your kids. We feel so privileged to get to be a part of their life. And I mean, we are so enthusiastic about helping you in any way. Being a parent is so hard. It's like so much failure, so much exposure of your own sin and selfishness and lack of patience and all of it. It's humiliating. And it's a tough world out there. There's questions about technology and all kinds of issues are popping up and whatnot. And we are totally at your disposal. So you just call us anytime, take advantage of any resources we have. We are here to help. So let me pray for us. And if anybody wants to chitty chat, we can totally do that. All right, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for our kids and Holy Spirit and Lord Good Shepherd. We pray that you would just help us to be faithful, to be basically faithful, but more than that, to trust you, to trust in your sovereign grace and your sovereign pursuit of them. So we trust you with these things, ask these prayers in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.